Please open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, this is our third day. We are now on the new way. This theme, if you've followed along, we started going the wrong way. Everyone is in sin. We made the U-turn through faith yesterday, and now we're headed in the new direction. You know, if we turn around, we need to know where to go and how to progress. And so that's what we're thinking about today. Topin, I want to think about an experiment. There's an experiment named after Solomon Asch. You may have heard of before, maybe you haven't. The Solomon Asch experiment was an experiment to test how strong the urge of conformity is within people, young people in particular. So what would happen in this experiment is that the room full of people would see a card like this. Now, it would probably not be rainbow in the background or this gradient, but you would see one card that looks like that, that says Exhibit A. It's kind of pixelated. And then that card would go away and the room would see this second card, Exhibit B. And the question would be, point to the line that matches the length of the first one. As you can see, it's obvious. And it was intentionally obvious. A is the same as that. And they went through this, but everyone in the room was an actor except for one. Only one person was being tested. So the test was designed to see that if the whole room intentionally chose the wrong answer, like B or C, would that person go along with the crowd or make his or her own decision? Well, they found that 3/4, so 75% of the people tested, would go along with the crowd at least once out of 12 times, because they showed them multiple cards. And 12%, not a large number, but a statistically measurable number, 12% of the people tested followed the crowd every single time. Every time. So the fact that perfectly intelligent people would conform to the crowd that was so obviously wrong is shocking. Now, you guys have probably been in scenarios in your own life where you are tempted to conform to the actions of others, and many of you have probably already caved and gone along with the crowd. It's a fact so true about us that it seems too obvious to even point out. Well, our text for this last day of Cairn Camp, Romans 12, deals with the topic of conformity, at least partly. See, Paul wants the Roman Christians, who he's writing to reject conformity with the world, because if they want to keep their faith, they will need to not conform to the world, but they will instead need to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And that renewing of the minds comes by grace in Christ. And so Wednesday, the first day, I taught about the natural state of us all. We are not righteous. We're not able to attain saving grace on our own. And then Thursday, we learned about, through faith, turning toward Christ on the right path. And so through faith in Christ, you can be declared righteous by the perfect judge. And now, if you have made this decision in faith, we come to your new life. Once you have made the turn onto the way of Christ, you have been given a new life by God. So the question we must ask, and if you sit in this room and call yourself a Christian, you must ask this question: how can I live faithfully in the world since I'm a new creation in Christ? How can I live faithfully? The main idea of Romans 12 is this. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice to God. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice to God. Therefore, Christians must choose holiness in the church and in the world. So since the Christian life is a sacrifice to God, Christians must choose holiness in the church and in the world. That's the main idea of Romans 12. In life, as we'll see in this sermon today, there are at least three different directions to choose from. Now, there are many such decisions we make in life, but there are three I want to look at today. Are we going to conform or be transformed? Are we going to choose arrogance or humility? Finally, are we going to choose worldliness or holiness? But let's start by reading the first couple verses of Romans 12. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So this first direction we have to choose from, which is our first point, conform or transform. So at this point in the letter to the Romans, Paul has finished making a very robust and lengthy argument for his theology. Basically, that just means he's telling the Roman Christians what God has revealed to him about himself, as in about God. So, and then chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, the beginning of 12, is like the hinge point of the entire book. Paul is now turning to answer the question of what must Christians do with this knowledge of God. Here's all this theology, but here's the application. Here's what you do. Paul's answer is that you must present your body as a living sacrifice. You know, that's easy enough. If we know what that means, if we know what it looks like, what's a sacrifice? Let's think about it. What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is just something that is killed or given to God in place of yourself. Since Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, they deserved to die. But instead, God sacrificed a lamb in their place. So it was the lamb's life sacrificed for theirs. But Paul wants us to be living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, living ones. So how does that work? Well, it's simpler than it sounds, because your life, in being a living sacrifice, your life is given to God. It belongs to Him, for Him. It's not your own anymore. You die to your own desires, and you devote your life to His desires. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And if you think about it, and you let it sink in, that's no small task. It's a big task, and it's very countercultural. Many voices in today's world tell you the opposite, right? They tell you your body is yours. Your identity can be whatever you want. You know, you are entitled to your own decisions. People say that people will say things like, do whatever makes you happy. All these things, it's about you, your choice, your autonomy. But Christianity doesn't actually say any of that. The Bible doesn't say that. Christianity, in the Word of God more specifically, says that your life belongs to God. He has authority over you, your decisions, your body, all of it. Your old self has been sacrificed, slaughtered, so that you may now live unto God. See, we are tempted in this world to feel like these are chains. This is locking us up from being able to make decisions we want to do with our own self and our identities and our bodies and all of this. But in reality, this doesn't lock you down. It frees you from sin. You are freer when you belong to God than you ever are when you belong to yourself, because you really just belong to your sin. So it is whenever you live unto God as a living sacrifice, then that you do what Paul calls spiritual worship at the end of verse 1. Now, it isn't super easy to see in our English translations, but Paul is emphasizing this worship. He's saying that it is spiritual, it is reasonable, and it is rational. That's what he's trying to emphasize in these couple of verses. So basically what he's saying is that to give yourself completely to God makes sense, and it's the only wise thing to do, and it's the proper way to worship God. So it makes sense, it's wise, and it's the only way to do it right. So give yourself wholly, that means completely, to God. If you have turned from all your sins and placed your faith in Christ, then just do it. Just give yourself completely to God. And if you haven't, you know, maybe you're doubting something in the Bible, you're holding on to a sin that you don't want to give up, or maybe you're just delaying because that's something you can do when you're older and you don't want to miss out on certain things in life that you think are fun, you too must turn from your sins. It is irrational. It makes no sense to delay that choice, that turn, because you will be freer than you could ever be on your own. In being a living sacrifice, this means necessarily that you will not conform to the world. Living sacrifices don't do that. Practically, it means a whole lot of things. It means you will stand up for the kid that you think is weird when he or she's being picked on. It means you will talk about the gospel to your friends who don't know Jesus or don't act like they know him. It means you will be kind to your siblings when they're bugging you, or maybe just being outright mean means being kind to them. It means you will obey your parents even if you think it's unfair. And it means you will have to do so many other things that I can't list here that make you so different from those around you. But that is the calling of the Christian. Christians, you cannot do this unless your mind has been transformed by God. If you're being conformed to the world, you cannot live differently from the world. So this transformation that we ought to pursue rather than the conformity, this is what happens at conversion, which is what we've been talking about this week. Conversion, it happens to you the moment you're saved from your sins. So here's basically how it goes, because all of this sort of happens in an instant, but here's what happens. God calls you to himself. That means he calls you to turn from your sins and believe in Christ. And when he does that, he also gives you a new heart that is able to not sin and gives you faith to believe. And when God calls, renews you, and gives you faith, you will turn from your sins and trust in Christ and be justified and saved from your sins. And all of that pretty much happens in the same instant when you believe. When God transforms your mind, you have a sort of decoder installed in your brain, not literally. But this decoder makes you able to know the will of God. He gives you eyes to see, a brain to understand his word, ears to hear the preaching of his word in a way that you never had before. And so when you read the Bible, you will finally be able to truly grasp it. Now, I want to end this first point with this question. I want you guys to think about this. Are you going to keep conforming to the world, or is your mind going to be transformed by the grace of God through faith? Let's look back at the text. I'm going to start reading verse 3. Paul continues saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So our second point, we are here choosing between arrogance or humility. And that's the choice in this section. So much like the first, it really isn't a choice that you're sitting, am I going to conform or transform? It's more like an indicator whether you are headed toward heaven or away from it. If you have turned to Christ or are still running away. If you are running away, you'll be arrogant. If you turn to Christ, you will be humble. So I want to ask the question, are you arrogant? That means prideful. Are you arrogant? And I bring up the word arrogant because this is what Paul means when he says they ought not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. It reminds me of an example. Have you guys seen The Incredibles? Yeah, great movie. Who's this guy? Syndrome. This is Syndrome. Great film. This is the villain of sorts. Syndrome is a classic case of thinking of oneself more highly than he ought. He is arrogant and prideful. He thought he had taken down all the superheroes to get revenge for his pent-up rage against them because he wanted to be the greatest hero on top of the pedestal. He wanted to be more incredible than Mr. Incredible. That's what he wanted. And if you've seen the film, a lot of you have, but spoiler alert, you know that he ultimately fails. In fact, he is humiliated. He is beaten by his own machine. And this is why they say pride comes before the fall. And so don't be like Syndrome. Don't think of yourself too highly. Remember your status. Remember Romans 3, what we talked about on Wednesday. No one is righteous. No, not one. And so Paul's call to humility is needed here. And I want you guys to notice this call to humility in using gifts of grace. It's in the context of the local church. Did you pick up on that? Now, yes, you should always be humble. You don't want to, there's no place where arrogance is a good thing. But Paul sees this as particularly important in the church. See, he says that phrase, he says, as in one body, we have many members. He also says one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You know, a lot of times you'll pick up on this as you look for it. The Bible talks about the church like it is a body. It'll often refer to Christ as the head. This is imagery used all over. So if the local church, by the way, I'm saying local church. This is just a distinction if you're not familiar. There's a universal church, which refers to all Christians everywhere. But the local church is your geographically close Christians who gather together. So Arrow Heights Baptist Church, we are a local church. So if the local church is a body, then that means that each person in the body is a different member of the body. One might be a hand, one might be a leg, one might be an eye, an ear, an arm, a knee, a foot. So Paul uses this same metaphor in other letters. So we know that he's talking about the church here. He intends it to be obvious, not hidden. And in the church, we ought to be humble toward one another. One way in which we can do this, and which is what he focuses on here, is in the use of our gifts, how we serve the church and contribute to what the church needs. The giftings you have for the church, which, by the way, don't obsess over figuring out what that is. That's my counsel to you. You learn over time. You also get better at serving in different ways over time. You don't need a certain test to figure it out. The giftings you have for the church ought to be used for the benefit of the church. So use your gifts well, not arrogantly. Use them for the benefit of others. Esteem and count others as higher than yourself. See, if you think too highly of yourself, It's hard to put others above you. So don't do that. And that's why he goes to those examples in verses 6 through 8 where he says, you know, if you have prophecy, may you exercise it in proportion to your faith. Or the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who leads to lead with zeal. However you serve and whatever gifts you exercise, use them for the benefit of others. Choose humility. And look at yourself and ask, am I arrogant or humble? Am I living according to the profession of faith I've made? Now this final point and decision of sorts is between worldliness and holiness. Let's read the last part of Romans 12 and think about that. Paul continues saying, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So worldliness or holiness? If you want to be a Christian, you must not conform, but be transformed. You must not be arrogant, but humble. And finally, you must not be worldly, but holy. That's the summary of these final verses. If you've made the U-turn onto the pathway of God, then here is how you continue to walk the path. These verses are an excellent map, a GPS, directions. They can guide you. They are your fuel. Look through these often. Memorize this passage even. Because if you do not live the sort of life that Paul puts forward here, and more specifically, if you give no effort toward it, and you're apathetic to this way of life, you have no reason to believe you are on the pathway to heaven. You have no reason to believe that. You may have made a swerve from sinning somewhere in your life, but you haven't made a full U-turn if you could care less about doing these things for the sake of others. This is pure evidence of genuine faith. And Christians exhibit evidence. They produce fruits in the form of good works. And that fruit is evidence that your faith is genuine. So here's what Paul exhorts the Romans to do. Now I want to focus on verse 9, that first one. Because it seems sort of like a tagline for the rest of the passage. If you let your love be genuine, which is to say authentic, and if you hate evil and cling to good, then the rest of the passage would come pretty easily, right? If you love well, hate evil, cling to good, all of the other things fall in line. And it fits that we start with love, right? Love is the characteristic of the church. It is the crown of glory we get to wear on earth that makes people look at us and see something different. Or at least it's what we should be wearing. Because Jesus told his disciples in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. So pursue love with other believers. Don't gossip about others. Don't bully others. Instead, go out of your way to make other people, even people you struggle to love, feel like they matter and feel like they love, are loved. That means people in your head that you know that you struggle to love, we all have them, that person ought to feel loved by you and cared for by you. When you see a new face at church, be the first person to say hello and get to know that person. Listen, ask good questions. It's kind of hard at first, but you can get better at things like that by practicing. So be loving, genuinely loving. We also see in that verse that we must abhor evil. That means we hate evil things. It's a strong word for hate. We must not be friends with the world. That doesn't mean you can't have friends in the world, but you must not be friends with the world. Are you hanging on to some sin in your life that you need to let go of? Think about that. Are you a gossip? Are you watching things online that you shouldn't? Are you addicted to technology? Do you fantasize and read inappropriate things? Do you have hatred toward a sibling or toward someone else at the church? Friends, these are things that the world does. They are not befitting of us. We must instead cling to what is good, not what is evil. It's so much easier for us to cling to evil, but God is telling us to do the opposite. Don't. Let's walk through the rest of this passage, and I'm going to go slow. So I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think in this area, am I pursuing worldliness or holiness? Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection or sisterly affection. The way that you ought to love your brothers and sisters, are you loving everyone in the church with that type of love? He says, outdo one another in showing honor. What he means by this is to defer to someone out of respect. Respect somebody. Prefer their wants over your wants. Whose wants are king? Are they your wants or someone else's? Who is higher? He also says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, are you apathetic or lazy in pursuing the things of God? Or are you strong and fervent in your spirit? Do you love to serve the Lord? Genuinely, do you love it? He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Do we rejoice in hope? When we endure tribulation, that means trials, difficulties, hard things in life. Are you patient? Are you angry at God? Is it difficult to work through those? And when you are enduring them, are you constant in prayer? Are you? Maybe you're more constant in prayer when you're enduring trials. Are you constant in prayer when your life is good? He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So if you have money, I know you guys may not have very much, but if you have money, do you give money to the church? Or do you give your time and effort to others? So you may not have money, but you have time and you have effort. Do you give those to others? Are you hospitable? You probably can't arrange for people to be in your home without your parents, but do you make people feel welcome when they come? Are you going out of your way to make people feel welcome? He says, bless those who persecute you, those who are unkind, hateful to you. Are you hateful back? Or do you represent Christ in that? He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is to carry burdens with one another. When someone is sad, be next to them, be near them, listen to them. And weeping with those who weep is often easier than rejoicing with those who rejoice in some cases, because that could mean if somebody gets something that you want, you ought to still rejoice with them. He says, live in harmony with one another. Are we in harmony? Are we living at peace with one another? Are we in different factions that war? Are we having conflict? Do we have cliques that dislike each other? Are we living in harmony? He says, never be wise in your own sight. Make sure that wisdom you receive is from the Lord, not what you think to be wise. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And that kind of goes along with when he says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Don't repay evil for evil. Vengeance is not yours. It belongs to God. Let it go. Turn the other cheek as you will. And in doing that, we can live peaceably with all. So to the best of your ability, he says, because sometimes it's not possible. This is why conflicts and wars even happen at times. But we ought to do our best to live peaceably, at peace with everyone. And then finally, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice he gives us the solution to overcoming evil. It's not merely to just avoid evil, but to overcome it with good. By pursuing the marks of a true Christian in this passage, pursuing holiness, we can overcome evil with good. But if we lack good, evil will overcome us. Now, as we walk through that passage and you're thinking about your own life, hopefully, I want you to also think to yourself, how did you do? Did you pass the test? Honestly, I failed the test too. You probably didn't get a perfect score. There are probably some of those that you do a good job at. But none of us are perfect at it. No one can do this perfectly, but what we need to do is pursue holiness in Christ. Because Christ did this. He lived this way. His obedience to this is credited to you through faith. And that's a glorious thing, and that is true. And again, there's no catch. Turn to Christ in faith. His righteousness is yours. But that means all the more pursue this same holiness. Turn from your sin. When you sin in one of these areas, remember the gospel that Christ forgives you and calls you to keep going down the right path. The biggest issue is that if you are sinning or not doing any or very many of these things and carrying on like nothing is wrong, if you're not doing these things and you don't care, you're apathetic, you're lethargic, you're not fervent in zeal, that's the issue. And if that's you, remember Romans 3. No one is righteous. No, not one. You need the righteousness of God that is offered in Christ. And guys, it's a free gift. It is a free offer. Turn to him in faith and offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That is how we can pursue Christ in this world, how we can go down the straight and narrow path. We need Christ to transform our minds, but again, it's a free gift in Christ. So again, as I've said throughout the week, the adults in here, myself, your parents, and you'll meet more adults that serve in youth ministry if you're new. If you have been here before, you guys know them. But we are all willing to help you think through these things, help evaluate where you are and how you can grow closer to Christ in faith. We'd love to help with those sorts of things. So just let us know. You don't have to be intimidated or anything. We love to help. With that, let's pray and close. Father God, we thank you for this time of opening your word. And we pray and ask that you would convict those of us in the room that need to be convicted of the sin that we're holding so close to. Help us to kill the sin knowing that our bodies and ourselves belong to you. Help us to humbly be transformed rather than conformed to this world, and to pursue holiness. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you guys.